We're turning once again in God's precious word to Psalm number 22. For a number of weeks we've been looking at this psalm. It's a psalm that has taken us right to Calvary, right into the very heart and mind of the Saviour as he hung upon the cross suffering for our sins. And certainly we want to conclude this psalm today, and we pray that in doing so that the Lord will speak to your heart, and may the Lord bless us even for his sake. Let us read from verse number 22 of Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my voice before them that fear them, him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these words of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. O Lord, we stand on holy ground today. We stand in that place where we learn of the desires of God. And I pray, O Lord, you'll take away all distractions at this time and help us to listen closely that we might hear thy voice. May there be a word in season for each believer. May there be a word in season for unsaved today. Let not one, Lord, finish this meeting saying, well, there was nothing for me. But Lord, settle each of our hearts. Cause us to hear very clearly the voice of the Lord speaking to us. Lord, no more important voice could we hear. We need thee today. And we say, speak, Lord, for thy children heareth. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. And give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. These things I pray for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. Just as a very brief recap, I want to remind you that in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, we had the cry of the forsaken. Verse number 3, we had the reason for this forsaking. Then the faithfulness of God is recounted in verses 4 to 5. And then the mocking of Christ is prophesied in verses 6 to 8. Then we have the confidence of Christ in his Father, from verses 9 through to verse number 11. And then from verse number 11 down to verse number 21, we see the crowds around the cross described, their contempt, their cruelty, their carelessness. And then we see the Saviour's testimony of his experience on the cross. And there's a change in verse number 22. In verse number 22, the Lord is looking beyond his suffering. And he's seeing the glories that lie ahead as a result of the victory of his work upon the cross of Calvary. You see, this psalm ends in triumph. This psalm ends in great victory, with God's purpose and plan being described and decreed. And looking ahead in time, the Lord Jesus sees his work being brought to a people who at that time were yet to be born. Last time that we looked at this psalm, we looked specifically at verses 26, 27, and 28. Verse 26, we were reminded that there was a great promise to enjoy. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. There's great satisfaction in the Lord. Verse number 27, there was a great incentive to evangelize. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Great missionary verse. And then we finished off last time with verse number 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations. A great reminder to realize and to rejoice in that God is in sovereign control over all things. And then we have a great truth here in verse number 29 that ought to humble us. A great truth that ought to humble us. It says, all they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Now this verse is a wonderful revelation of who will be saved and whom the Lord has ordained to save. There are two types of people mentioned here. Those who are described as fat upon the earth, and those who are described as they that go down to the dust. Two categories of people. But before we look at what those categories mean, the first word of the verse is important to understand if we're going to receive the truth of this. The word all here that we have in our King James translation really means many. Now, while it's translated all here, the actual meaning of the word is many. Now, you might say, well, why is that? Well, this is done several times in Scripture. And I want to show you a few of these places where that word all is taken to mean many. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 5. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 5. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. Now, it says here that all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him. Now, we know that it wasn't every single person who lived in that region. We know that every single person was not baptized there in Jordan. And therefore, the word means many. If you turn with me over to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 6. In Luke's Gospel, chapter number 6, and verse number 26, and the Lord is speaking here, and he was speaking to his disciples, and he says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now we know there'll not be a time when every single person speaks well of us, or every person that lives upon the earth will speak well of us, but it's saying when many men speak well of you. And the thought is that those who are around you, and the vast majority of them, are speaking well of you. Just one more verse to show you how this word is used. John's Gospel, and the chapter number 3, verse number 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, we know that all did not come to Christ. Yes, there were many that came, and we rejoice in that. But every single man, woman, boy, and girl did not come out to see Christ at that time. And therefore, you can understand how the word is being used. It's being used as the word many, many people. Now, whenever we look at it in the context of this verse, many of the fat upon the earth and many of they that go down into the dust. And those are the two categories of people that are being spoken of. So, who are these two types of people? Well, first of all, it says, they that be fat upon earth. Now, it is simply a picture of prosperity. Okay, it's a very visual image. The idea is here that there's lots of money to buy lots of food, to eat lots of food. And as it were, they're able to show how prosperous they are. Now, there are those in this world who have much of this world's goods. Maybe money, maybe power, maybe influence. We think of kings and queens and emperors and rulers, those in positions of influence or authority, those who have a lot of wealth. And there will be those of this category that are going to be reached and won with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can even think in Scripture of those who were fat or prosperous in this world. We think of King David, for one, was a man who had much of this world's material goods, and yet he also was a child of God. In the White House in Washington, D.C., on the 8th of June, 1939, there was a reception for King George VI and Queen Elizabeth. At that reception, an Indian chief named White Feather was asked to sing some songs. He sang the national anthem. He sang Rule Britannia. But then he sang something which hadn't been on the schedule. And he sang the words of the song, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus in houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." After the ceremony was over, the king made a point of going over to that Indian chief, and he took him by the hand, and looking into his eyes, he said, "I would rather have Jesus too." You know, the Lord is able to save those who are rich or wealthy or of many material goods. And the Bible says, "Many that are fat upon the earth shall eat and worship." Now, the fact that the word worship is used alongside the word eat tells us that it's not talking about physical food. It's talking about spiritual food. And the reality is, whenever we eat physically, we're satisfied for a little while, but then we need something more. But this is teaching us about spiritual nourishment. "And they shall eat." And that is talking about spiritual food. One Bible commentator has said it this way: "They shall feed upon the bread of life, Christ and all his benefits. They shall eat and be satisfied. They shall know true spiritual satisfaction as they feast on the Word of God." And having feasted on the Word of God, having been satisfied, they will worship him. While rich or powerful or famous people may have many, many material things, there's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy the soul. Now, I know that we often think, well, if I have this, I'll be happy. Or if I have that, I'll be happy. Or if I go there, or if I do that, I'll be happy. But the reality is, there's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy the soul of man. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking this week about C.T. Studd. He was a world-famous cricketer. He studied at Cambridge. He helped England win the Ashes. He received an inheritance in excess of over £1 million in today's money. He could do whatever he wanted with his life. He was praised by the newspapers and by the sporting critics and by those that knew him. However, as a young man, he became a Christian. And he gave his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while for about 6 years he kind of had a coldness and a half-heartedness about his Christianity, after hearing D.L. Moody preach, he suddenly had a great zeal to do all he could for the Lord. He was challenged to surrender his all, that the Lord wasn't to be an add-on to his life, but the Lord was to be everything in his life. And therefore he gave away that inheritance. He gave away and gave up his fame and his fortune, and he went to be a missionary in China, seeing many won for the Saviour. But you see, there were those at home, and they thought that it was such a loss, that he was throwing away so much and wasting his life by going to China and living in such poor, humble conditions. In fact, there were those that said he was absolutely crazy. He knew great joy in giving his life fully unto the Lord. Oh yes, he had much of this world's goods. He's one of these people that we could describe scripturally as fat upon the earth. But having given it all to the Lord, here's what he said. He wrote these words, "I cannot tell you what joy it gives me to bring the first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give. I do not suppose there is one that I have not experienced. But I can tell you that those pleasures were as nothing compared to the joy that the saving of one soul gave me." His joy and satisfaction, it was not in what he possessed, but it was in Christ and in the work of God. He wrote these words, "Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or living for will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Now this verse in Scripture, verse number 29, is not saying that only the wealthy and only the rich and only the powerful shall eat and worship, but it is saying that among the multitude of the people of God, there will be those who were greatly blessed upon this earth, those who were rich, those who were wealthy, those who had a great deal of power. Praise God, many of them will be saved. But then it also gives another category of people, all they that go down to the dust. And that is speaking, and again in pictorial language, of someone who's bowed down and weighed down with cares. Their head and their heart is bowed down to the ground. They can't lift up their head. Those who are in difficult circumstances in life. They that are ill, drawing nigh to death. Those that know poverty or misery or anguish of mind or anguish of conscience. One of the Bible commentators said, "Those who are bowed down to the dust, who are crushed, broken and oppressed, the poor, the sad, the sorrowful, salvation is for them as well as for the rich and the great." This part of the verse is teaching us that there will also be many who have great afflictions or maybe lack this world's goods that will also be saved. Friend, you do not need to be rich to be saved. Neither do you need to be poor to be saved. But what this verse is saying is it will be many from all walks of life, from high and low in society, from rich and poor, from those who have a great influence to those who have very little influence. Many from all ranks will be saved by the grace of God. I think of some of those that maybe were looked down upon in society in the scripture. I think of blind Bartimaeus. And you know, he had a great problem he couldn't see. He was a beggar. And this was the thing that was holding him back so greatly in life. The fact that he had no vision and he had no sight. So whenever he heard that Jesus was coming and Jesus was passing by, he called out, "O Son of David, have mercy on me." And he was calling on the Lord because he believed that the Lord could meet him at the point of his need. And wouldn't you think that someone in that condition that wanted to be healed and wanted to be cured, whenever he was calling out, others would help him? No, you know what they said? "Shh, nobody wants you to bother the Savior. He's too important to speak to somebody like you. Just you be quiet." You know what the Bible says? He called out the more. He cried, "O thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says the Savior stopped. The Savior stopped that day at the cry of this blind beggar on the side of the road. Very few people often stopped with him. People ignored him. People passed him by. Ah, but the Savior stopped and took interest in someone whom the world had discarded. I think of those who were gravely ill. Hope was almost gone. And yet the Lord was sought to come and help, and the Lord came. The Lord came and he touched Peter's mother-in-law. He came and he touched daughters and sons. He came and he touched those that weren't very important or high up in the ranks of this world. I think of the publican that went to the temple. Now, the publican was a tax collector. And yes, he was known, and publicans were known for their dishonesty and their deceit. Rather than taking £5 for the tax from home, they take six and put a pound into their pocket. They are well documented in history for doing that in these days. And he would have been someone that was looked down upon. In fact, in the scripture, it talks about the publicans and the sinners. They're grouped together. And whenever this man went into the temple, and he got down on his knees and he beat his chest and he cried, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There were those who were religious. And one man in particular, and he looked down upon him and he said, "Thank God I am not like that man." And he despised him. But the Lord saved the publican. The Lord heard the prayer of the publican, because he was calling out of a heart of repentance and sincerity, believing that God could save him. And throughout this world, there are many, many, many people, and they're getting saved one by one. The world doesn't know much of them. Their name is maybe not very well known, apart from around their family and their friends. But listen, their name is known in heaven. Their name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life as they have called upon the Lord for their salvation. And here's what it says about they that go down to the dust, they that are afflicted, they that are burdened, they that are sorrowful, they that are poor. What shall they do? They shall bow before him. In other words, they shall own Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Isn't it wonderful today? We are to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to preach to all. There's none so exalted in this life, but they need to hear the gospel. There's none so despised in this life, but they need to hear the gospel. The gospel is for all men and women. And here it is emphasized by the last line of this verse. None can keep alive his own soul or make his own soul to be alive. In other words, nobody can save themselves. The soul is dead in trespasses and in sin, and therefore we see the importance of the gospel. Men and women of every degree, of every rank, of every classification that we can make today, they all need to hear the gospel that Jesus fully saves and fully satisfies. They need to hear that Christ alone can meet the need of their heart. Whether rich or poor, whether healthy or ill, every soul needs to turn to God in repentance. And they need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you done that? Maybe you've listened to the previous 5 sermons on this particular chapter. Maybe for the 6th time, you're standing with me at the cross and you're hearing the words that the Lord considered in his heart and in his mind as he hung upon the cross suffering for our sins. He was doing this because you can't save yourself. He was doing this because I can't save myself. He was dying on the cross that he might save us from our sin. Have you ever turned from your sin and trusted in Christ? Have you ever bowed the knee? Have you ever worshipped him? Have you ever taken of the bread of life, eaten and been satisfied? If not, today is the day that you need to be saved. Friend, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. You don't know if you will ever have the opportunity to sit in this church again or hear another gospel message. You mightn't even get to hear the evening service tonight. But praise God, if you bow the knee and acknowledge that you can do nothing for your soul and that you're a sinner that needs a Savior and that you want the Lord Jesus Christ to wash you and cleanse you from your sin in his precious blood, he has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I trust and pray that if you're not saved, that you'll bow your head right now and you'll ask the Lord to save you. And then we come to the final 2 verses, verses 30 and 31. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. A seed shall serve him. You know what that means? There'll always be a witness for the Lord. There'll always be a remnant. There'll always be a people who are saved in this world and serving him. Isn't it interesting to notice that the mark of God's people is service? The word serve means to work. Christians are they that serve him. They are obedient to him. Dear Christian, are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is your chief goal in life to live for the Lord and to bring honor to him by living in obedience? Are you involved in the work of God today? I know that we're limited in what we can and cannot do physically and practically at this time, but I'll tell you this, every single child of God can pray. I've already mentioned in the service about praying that the Lord would visit this vine. We can speak to others about the Lord. We can be committed to the work of God, faithful. I trust and pray that you will understand that this is one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was dying on the cross, desired for his people, that they would serve him. Because we know that whenever we serve the Lord, we are richly, richly blessed. Oh, we're truly blessed. Yes, we're truly satisfied. And sometimes whenever believers neglect to serve the Lord or neglect to be obedient to the Lord and get into a cold, backslidden state of heart, then they start to get critical of others who are serving the Lord. And instead of a note of praise and a note of encouragement and a note of blessing, there's complaint and there's bitterness and there's anger. Friend, a bitter spirit is not the mark of a child of God. A rebellious attitude is not the mark of the child of God. A proud heart, it's not the mark of a child of God. A lack of love ought not to be the mark of the child of God. But it is a heart that serves the Lord. That's the mark of the child of God. When Christ is enthroned, when Christ is obeyed, when Christ is worshipped, when Christ is enjoyed, there's joy in serving Jesus. What's your testimony before the world today? What's your testimony before your family today? What's your testimony in your workplace today? What's your testimony in your church? Are you someone who serves the Lord, someone who loves the Lord, someone who obeys the Lord, someone who's rejoicing in the Lord? Is that your testimony? It ought to be. You ought to be enjoying serving the Lord. I trust and pray that we will not be known, either myself or those believers in this place, as those who have a lack of joy or a bitter spirit or a rebellious attitude or a proud heart or a lack of love. Friend, when you're tempted to go down those lines, when you see those things coming into your life, you go back to Psalm 22, verse 30, remind yourself you're standing at the foot of the cross. And here's what Christ is saying, a seed shall serve. A seed shall serve. They shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. In other words, this people will be known as a generation of God, or the people of God, or the children of the Lord. Yes, those who are saved and serving will be known as the people of God, or Christians, or believers, or the born again. You see, there's a mark upon the people of God. They stand out from those who are not saved because they love the Lord, and they serve the Lord, and they're enjoying the Lord, and they desire that others might know him too. Ah, yes, a seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. I'll tell you something. I'm glad that I'm numbered among the people of God. I'm glad I'm part of the children of God. I'm glad I'm part of the generation of God. You know why? Because I know that Jesus is my Savior. I know that God is my Heavenly Father. The Spirit of God dwells within. I am on my way to heaven. And as we sing so often in this congregation, oh, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. I trust and pray that that's your testimony. I trust and pray that you're serving the Lord. And then it says, verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. They shall come. You see, God has a people for every generation. And we can look back over the annals of church history, and we could see names that people that we have read about, people we would love to know. We can think of C.T. Studd, think of D.L. Moody, C.H. Spurgeon. We think of Whitfield, we think of the Wesleys, think of John Knox. Oh, we can think of a multitude of people that we can know. But you know what? They had their time. The time that the Lord gave them. They had their lifespan that was ordained by God. The day of their birth and the day of their death. And you know, while they were mighty in the work of God, they passed away. But the work of God still went on. Praise God, he will always have a people that raised up. And that's one of the reasons why we invest in the lives of children in this congregation. Why we seek to see children brought up in the things of God. Because they are the generation to come. And they will be the ones to whom we hand this Bible. And they're the ones that will go in their adult years and preach and teach and compel others to come. Someday we will leave this scene of time, and someone else will come and stand in this place. You see, they shall come. God will not be without a witness. God will not be without someone to preach and to teach and to share his gospel. You know, there are those whom he appoints, preachers and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and workers and all. Whatever it is, there is going to be a witness. There will always be a witness. And here is the job or the role or the responsibility of the witness. This is the heaven-sent mandate that Christ on the cross brought to his mind. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Declare. Friend, this is the great privilege and duty of the ministry, to declare the word of God. To declare the word of God. And specifically, his righteousness. And the righteousness of God, that encapsulates so much. When we think of the righteousness of God, we think of his holiness and the fact that because he is righteous, that man's sin must be punished. Not only that, but in his righteousness, he has appointed Christ, the righteous one, to bear the sins of his people. Of course, he could only do that because he was righteous. And whenever we turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus' blood and righteousness for our salvation, he takes our sin and gives us the covering of his robe of righteousness. You see, that's why any man or woman, boy or girl, will be in heaven. Because when they trust Christ for salvation, their sin is accounted to Christ, and his righteousness is accounted to us. That means when God looks upon the Christian, he doesn't see what they once were, but he sees the perfection of Christ that covers us. And that's what we have to preach to people. We need to preach that God hates sin. God will judge sin. God will send sinners to hell. But the righteous, holy God has sent a Savior that will suffer for sin. And praise God, will take our sin and will wash us and make us clean in his precious blood. And that having that righteousness given to us, we can be in heaven. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And praise God, this gospel is still the same today. And notice what it says here. We shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. And this absolutely thrills my heart. I think this is so precious. Because, you know, we are the people that should be born. And upon the cross of Calvary, as our Lord was suffering upon that old rugged cross, he had you and me in his mind when he spoke these words, unto a people that shall be born. The Lord knew all about us. The Lord knew about this day. The Lord knew about this Sunday. In the middle of this pandemic, the Lord knew all about it. And the Lord, from that day at Calvary until the day he comes again, had a people in mind who needed to hear the gospel, and a people to whom it was going to be preached, and a people by whom it would be preached. And praise the Lord, our God is ready and willing and able to save. Isn't it wonderful to think? There on the cross of Calvary, the Lord was thinking of a people that should be born. And my final thought is this, and with this we're through. Look at the final few words of this verse. That he hath done this. They shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That he hath done this. In other words, that if you want to preach about the righteousness of God and the need for the righteousness of Christ to enter into heaven, then show the people, declare unto the people that he hath done this. Done what? That he died on the cross. Christ died on the cross. That he bore our sin. That the work is completed. He has done this that you might be saved. We've stood at Calvary, and over these last six sermons on Psalm 22, we have heard the words that the Lord said and thought upon the cross. We stood on holy ground. We have heard how the Lord suffered for us. We heard how he went through that great affliction and punishment and suffering for sinners like you and me. And for the Christian today, what ought to be our response? We ought to bow our heads and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for going through all of that, shedding your precious blood. I thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. Help me, Lord, to serve you. Help me, Lord, to do what I can to bring others into the fold. Help me be a soul winner, Lord. Help me point others to Christ. Friend, maybe you're not saved. You need to come to Christ. The work has been completed. He hath done this. It's never more to be repeated. It's a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. And therefore, all that's left for you to do as a sinner is to come and confess before the Lord that you're a sinner. Confess your sin before him. And then come by faith and call on him for salvation. Pray that you'll be saved today and washed in his precious blood. And the hymn writer says, he will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Will you come to Christ? Oh, don't wander from Calvary until you bow the knee and call on the Lord for mercy. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I would say if there's someone who has trusted in the Lord as their Savior this day, maybe even in recent days, do let us know. We would love to get you some literature to help you in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you'd like to speak to someone about your soul, then do get in contact via the email or the phone, and we certainly would love to point you to the Savior. But why not today just bow your head and call upon him for mercy, and he will save you. Our gracious Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of standing at Calvary over these recent sermons. We thank you, Lord, that we have heard the thought and the words of Christ, and we can say we're truly humbled. While he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Lord, we realize this morning that you have saved us to serve thee. You saved us to be different from this world. Lord, you've saved us to be thine and to be those who declare thy glory in the lives that we live. I pray, O Lord, that you will help us to live well for Christ. I pray, O Lord, that you will help us to be faithful and help us, Lord, to point others to the Savior. For those who are saved, we rejoice in this today. He hath done this. He's done the work. Praise God, we are blessed. Help us, O Lord, to pray for this church, to pray for those who are not yet saved, to pray for families or friends or work colleagues. We do pray that one by one they too will come to the cross, come to the Saviour, and trust in him for salvation. Lord, maybe there's some dear soul today, and Lord, they would love to be saved, but there's that fear, there's that apprehension. Bring them to Christ just now. Give them grace to come, and may they know what it is to be born again of the Spirit of God. Lord, what has been of man, let it fall to the ground. What has been of thee, let it live on and prosper. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and his eternal glory. Amen and amen.